we might be justified and free from the burden and the guilt and the debt and the penalty of sin. Now, this justification is entirely the work of God. It is His work in our behalf. He settled the account so that we might be justified and stand before Him in Christ by grace through faith. Now, two wonderful blessings naturally follow from this: peace with God and free access to God. As we read in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. These are blessings every believer should enjoy, because he has been justified, declared righteous by God, and given a position in Christ. How many dear, sincere believers there are who are trying to please God, but often doubt their salvation because they haven't understood the book of Romans, because they haven't understood the great doctrine of justification as the work of God in their behalf. Just today I found a wonderful poem by Isaac Watts on this subject. I want to read it to you. It's just beautiful. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hast thou, O Father, put to grief thy spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged to thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at mine. Turn then my soul unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest speak peace and liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. Wonderful words by Isaac Watt. And it is so. If the barrier of sin has been removed, why should we not enjoy perfect peace with God? Why should we not rise in the morning, go about our work during the day, and retire at night with complete confidence that all is well, that God loves me in a special way because he sees me in Christ, his beloved Son? And more, if the barrier of sin has been removed and I have peace with God, what is there to keep me from his presence, especially when he bids me come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need? How wonderful, my dear unsaved friend, to have a standing before God in grace, a standing before God in Christ, to be at peace with Him and to enjoy access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I have a little motto, a question that I often stop and ask myself. Have you prayed about it? Surely we need God's grace to help us in all we do, and we should often take advantage of His offer of free access into His presence. This is a privilege the unsaved may not enjoy. And we who are saved, we who have come to trust Christ as our Savior, should not take it for granted, much less should we ignore it. By Christ we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. Now then, according to Romans 4:25 to 5:2, we have justification, peace with God, free access into His presence, and, says the last part of verse 2, we rejoice in hope, or in eager anticipation of the glory of God. God wants us to enjoy our future glory, to live in eager expectation of it. What a prospect, child of glory, does the future hold in store! By the wildest flights of fancy, thou couldst never ask for more. Heir of God, joint heir forever with his own beloved Son, God could not to you have promised more of bliss than he has done, and he wants us to enjoy this. How much there is to humiliate us here in this life. God created man in his own image and after his own likeness, but sin entered, and man fell from his exalted position. To Adam God said, "Cursed be the ground because of thee. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And since that dreadful day, man's life has been a constant struggle. Everything tends to go wrong rather than right. Each has his good share of trouble and sorrow and sickness. And then death, the greatest humiliation of all. When in sickness and pain, or at best in utter weakness, we must give up this life itself. Sin and the fall, this is what modern science and philosophy fail to face up to. They're still going about to establish their own righteousness. Most modern scientists and philosophers hold that man has come up from the slime pit in the ape to modern man, and that man is improving and maturing all the time. But the truth, according to God's word and according to daily observation, is that man has fallen through sin and is growing worse morally and spiritually, so that he can now kill more of his fellow man faster than he ever could before. It is this fact of sin and the fall that God has so graciously provided for. Beloved, this passage that we've been studying shows us that he took all the suffering and shame and guilt for our sins and then rose again so that we can now rejoice in the hope of glory. As 1 Peter 1:3 puts it, "He hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That resurrection which proves that all our sins were paid for and that the work is now finished. Ephesians 2:7 says that it is his purpose that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2 in the 10th verse says that believers are his masterpiece. It says his workmanship in our translation, but actually the word is masterpiece. As they gathered round the cross one awful day and shook their heads at Christ dying there in agony and disgrace, they said, "Shame, shame." And so in the ages to come, all the universe will gather around sinners saved by grace and say, "What glory, what glory." So we believers, whatever our failures, whatever our lot, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But there's still more. Let's go on with Romans 5, verse 3. "And not only so," says the apostle, "but we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Now, in the original, the word glory here is not the same as the word glory in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, that word is the word, in the original, the word doxa, D-O-X-A, from which we get our word doxology, in which we give glory to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in verse 3, the word rendered glory is a different word altogether. Sometimes, in the King James Version, it's translated rejoice, as in verse 2. We rejoice in hope. They couldn't very well say we glory in hope of the glory of God, but they're two different words for glory. Sometimes it's translated rejoice. sometimes it's translated joy. We joy in God, as in verse 11. Sometimes it's translated boast, as in Ephesians 2:9, lest any man should boast. And sometimes it's translated glory, as in verse 3. We glory in tribulations also. Actually, I think perhaps one of the best renderings for this word would be the word exult, E-X-U-L-T. If you look it up, you'll see that it means to rejoice triumphantly. Now, this may be legitimate or it may not. Self-glorying is boasting, and it's wrong. This is why 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29 tell us that God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. He's chosen the things which are naught to bring to naught the things that are, lest any man, or that no flesh, should glory, that is, should boast, should exult victoriously in his presence. But if we glory in the Lord, this is different. This is quite legitimate. Remember how Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or boast or rejoice triumphantly, save except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, with this in mind, look at Romans 5, verse 3. We glory in tribulations also. We rejoice triumphantly in tribulations. How can we do that? Well, because we know, as he goes on to say, that tribulation worketh patience. Do you, my Christian friend, truly desire patience? That real Christian virtue, patience? You've asked God for more patience, perhaps? Well, there's only one way to get it, by enduring tribulation. Perhaps you should ask God to allow you to suffer some testings for him, for tribulation worketh patience. And verse 4 goes on to say, and patience, experience. I well recall when I was a young pastor how I longed for experience and perhaps a few gray hairs. It seemed to mean so much. Older men of God standing there on the platform, men who had been through things and had gray hairs on their head. And when they spoke, it seemed to carry more weight than when I did. And I longed for experience. Well, beloved, we can't just get experience by wishing for it or even by praying for it. First, we have to have tribulation. And this teaches us or works in us patience. And patience, that is, the patient endurance of tribulation, gives us experience. There's no other way. James 1:4 says, let patience have her perfect work. James is writing to those who were going through a great deal of tribulation. He knew the tribulation wrought patience. So he says in James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work. Don't get impatient. Pardon me. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, when patience has had her perfect work, then you have what we call experience. And what does experience produce? Let me read you. Tribulation worketh patience. Verse 4, and patience experience, and experience hope. Had Abraham been asked to give up Isaac early in his life as a man of God, it would have been too much for him. But by the time God asked him for his only son, he had had a great deal of experience. He had been through many a test of faith that God had brought into his life. And he had learned that God doesn't desert those who trust in him. again and again and again, and the test grew more severe, they grew heavier each time. And every time he found that God is faithful. So when he finally came to the time when God said, "Abraham, offer your son to me in sacrifice," there was no hesitancy. Oh, he must have had many questions. He must have asked himself, "How can God ask me to do this, to offer my son in sacrifice as the heathen offer their sons? And more than that, this is the son whom he promised, or from whom he promised that great nations would spring. How can he ask me now to offer him in sacrifice?" But it says he did it, accounting that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Now, in his first test, when God said to Abraham, "Abraham, get out from your family and your friends and so on," you know it took him 25 years to really obey God and sever himself from his family. He delayed. He couldn't do it all at once somehow. But he found that God was true. And in the next test, which was harder, and the next still harder, and the next still harder, he always found that God was true. And so now there is no delay. It says in the record, Abraham rose early in the morning. He said, "Let's get this thing over with. God wants me to offer my son. I'll do it." And he accounted that God was able even to raise him from the dead, as the record in Hebrews 11 tells us. So experience had produced hope in Abraham. He didn't lose hope. He didn't despair. No, no, no. He still looked eagerly for the fulfillment of God's promise and probably said to himself, "I just want to see what God is going to do now. This is going to be wonderful. For he told me that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and yet now he asked me to offer Isaac." Well, now verse 5 says this. Let me read. Verse 4 says that experience produces hope. That is, eager anticipation of blessings to come. "And hope," that is, hope in God, "maketh not ashamed." How often we read in Scripture, "He that believeth in him shall not be ashamed," or "shall not be confounded," "shall not be embarrassed." No, God keeps his word. Now he says, hope in God maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. What a wonderful passage. What believer with even a bit of experience in the Christian life will deny that tribulation has brought him closer to God and has helped him to appreciate more fully not only the faithfulness of God, but the love of God? It has brought him nearer to God and helped him to experience more fully the love of God. So, do you want to retrace? Do you want the love of God to flood your souls? Well, then, let's retrace what we have read here. What is the result of the hope that comes from the experience produced by patiently enduring tribulation? Well, that is a closeness to God, which only those who have patiently endured tribulation can understand. So let's truly glory, rejoice triumphantly in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and this hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and these testings only serve to draw us closer to him. Does the world offer anything like this? Do unbelievers enjoy anything like this? No, indeed. This is the portion of those alone who have trusted Christ as Savior. Be Bereans and see. Look at this whole passage again and see the sequence. Christ was delivered for our offenses. Then he was raised because of our justification, because the work was finished and every sin paid for. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access to God, and we rejoice in hope in eager anticipation of the glory of God. Indeed, we rejoice triumphantly in tribulations. What a victorious life! We know the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and this hope does not make ashamed, because through it His love floods our hearts. Before I say a word to the unsaved, I want to say to our Christian friends that if you want the love of God to flood your heart, since there is only one way, you've got to experience the hope, the eager anticipation that comes from the experience that is gained by the patient enduring of tribulation. And in this, God helps.